The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, if you could all stand with me and open your Bibles to Philippians. We are going to be reading from chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. I have a lot of reading. All right. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, and by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how wonderful and how marvelous your word is. Lord, I cannot wait until the day that our citizenship is in heaven. And Father, until then, Lord, I pray that you give us the strength and the wisdom to walk according to your ways. And Lord, that we all strive to imitate Christ. Lord, let us fix our eyes on the prize and look ahead. Lord, and we thank you that your blood and your body, Lord, that was sacrificed on the cross, Father, that it paid for the sins that we put behind us. We just thank you, and Lord, we are excited about hearing your word today through Pastor Mike. Father, we pray for these things in your name. Amen.
My sole intent this morning is to stir your heart and mine to what I call holy discontent. That may sound a little strange, because the Bible calls us as committed followers of Christ to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Isn't that right? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content." The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And in chapter 4, Philippians, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." It's clear that contentment is at the heart of our Christian experience. Not only contentment with necessary and good things, but also with what we might see as bad things that come our way. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, you might ask, why am I trying to stir you up to a holy discontent? Well, I encourage this because as we saw last week, first of all, children of the burning heart are never content with just a little bit of God. We shouldn't be content with just a little bit of Jesus. They always want more. They've tasted the goodness of God and they're simultaneously satisfied and left wanting more. These are those who proclaim along with the psalmist, Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And they also cry out, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I encourage this also because Paul, quite frankly, encourages it. Read what he wrote in the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The this that Paul is pressing on toward is that great goal of knowing Christ. Gaining Christ, being found in Christ until Paul one day finds himself in glory with Christ. That's the this. What we are called to be content with, I think, is all the stuff of earth that is passing away and only matters while we live down here below. Someone mentioned Black Friday and our house Thursday night was all abuzz with Black Friday, and actually we had three waves of invasion to the stores. One at 4, one at 6, and one at 8. And, you know, there's nothing wrong in that. But all that stuff's passing away. And it only matters while we live here below. Somebody asked me, told me about somebody that camped out Thursday night so that they could be the first one in at Best Buy in the morning. And I just realized at that point and said without thinking, there's nothing I want that would induce me to do that. Evidently, there was something he wanted. But did you notice all the things we're called to be content with are temporary? Look at what the Bible calls us to be content with. All the circumstances of life in Philippians, things like food and clothing in Timothy, being content with what we have in Hebrews, being content in sufferings and persecutions and insults in 2 Corinthians. The message of contentment is be content with the gifts that God has given you, even suffering. Be satisfied with any and every good thing and bad our sovereign God has seen fit to bless us with. Be content. Because these things are specifically designed to help us gain Christ and know Christ and be found in Christ. Be content in your circumstances, in all the temporary things of life. But never be content with the state of your relationship with Christ. That's what I call having a holy dissatisfaction. It's realizing 25 years later, I need to be a better father to my children because my heavenly Father says so. I believe that we're called to a holy discontent with any current level of spiritual attainment that leaves us apathetic or complacent about pressing into Christ. The great Apostle Paul's own assessment of himself after years of walking closely with Christ was this: not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. In all his situations and circumstances, Paul was content. Whether he is beaten or embraced, he was content. Whether he had money or he was penniless, he was content. Whether he was free or imprisoned, he was content. But he was never content with his current level of knowing Christ. To the end of his life, until he was poured out as a drink offering, he said, I press on to make it my own. He had an insatiable appetite for knowing God, and he pressed on to know him. The humble assessment of his own condition was that he had not yet been perfected. That is, he was not yet finished or complete. Perfection here means not yet finished. Not yet having reached the end. Paul didn't consider that he had arrived yet. There was more of Christ to gain, and Paul was pressing on to make the reality of knowing Christ his own. There was a kind of holy discontent in his life, in his pursuit of Christ, that compelled him to run hard after Christ. Paul says that the reason he pressed on to know Christ was, strangely enough, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The reason we can pursue Christ is that he first pursued us and made us his own. If he had not, we would not. This is what Paul says in chapter 2. Work out your own salvation because it is God who is at work in you. Go hard after God because he is working hard in you. The writer to the Hebrews echoes this sort of paradox in Hebrews 12. When he says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then over in 13:21, he says, for the Lord is working in you what is pleasing in his sight. And you know what's pleasing in his sight? It's the holiness without which we won't see him. The Bible makes our salvation dependent upon our pursuing holiness, because our pursuit of holiness is dependent upon his sovereign work in our lives. The reason Paul can make our pursuit of Christ dependent upon our striving is because our striving is dependent upon his working in us first. If he had not, we would not. The fundamental reason we must pursue Christ is that it is Christ who is in us, moving us to pursue him. It's the Holy Spirit within us that generates this holy discontent with any plateau we reach as believers and urges us onward and upward. Or as C.S. Lewis so eloquently puts it in The Last Battle, in the Chronicles of Narnia, further up and farther up and further in. I love that phrase. Farther up and further in. Paul was not content with yesterday's experience of Christ, and we shouldn't be either. I remember growing up as a child, and we had a church where people would give testimony, and I remember this one woman who gave the same testimony for it seemed like 20 years. She had never moved on. And it was evident in her life that there was no holy discontent. She was content with yesterday's glories and had moved from that spot. We should not be content with yesterday's experience of Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. To have a holy discontent, we need holy amnesia and holy straining. We really do. Forgetting what lies behind doesn't mean that we never remember anything of our past. It's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean that past victories or past defeats or all our experiences of Christ are to be forgotten and put out of mind. Indeed, the Bible is clear that we need to remember lots of things. We need to make memorials to places where Christ has won through in us and put up a marker saying, put up an Ebenezer, a memorial stone saying, God help me here. We need to do that. Some future battles really are only won by remembering past victories. But holy amnesia here, I think, has to do with forgetting anything in the past that hinders your pursuit of God in the future or in the present. Forgetting anything in the past that hinders your pursuit of God in the present. It's a single-minded pursuit of the prize. We're single-minded about our goal. Paul said, one thing I do. One thing. David said, one thing have I desired. To dwell in the house of the Lord. Paul says, one thing I do. The point is never to look back, but rather only look back for the sake of straining forward. We need to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. The picture here Paul was painting was of an athlete who's straining for the tape. You ever seen that shot? That's why you ever watch the sprints? Those guys reach for the tape. In fact, races are won and lost by the length of your reach. And if you look back at that point, you've lost. It's a no-go. We need to not be content with second place. God's calling winners. We need to not be content with second place. We need to run the race in such a way that all we can see is the finish line and our neck and body is stretched out to reach it. Paul told the Corinthians this, reaching back to 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Do you know how to run to win? Fast. With all you have within you. The point here is not that there's only one winner, okay? But that we run like there is. The Lord's not saying, well, out of all the billions of humans I've created, only one of you is going to reach the goal. That's not what he's saying. The point is not that there's just one winner, but that we run like there is. We run the way an athlete runs when the gold medal is on the line. We're self-controlled in our lifestyle. Everyone who competes in the games, he goes on to say in 9:25, exercise self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. There's a crown of life waiting for those who run the race with this kind of self-control and with a goal in view. You know, I don't think athletes who go to the Olympics train with the idea in mind, I'm going to get that bronze. It's just, you know, you've lost already. Silver's good for me. No, they're going for the gold. We ought not to be satisfied with anything less than all of Christ. So Paul goes on to say, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Having a holy discontent means that we are not satisfied with anything less than the highest prize at the finish line. We're not satisfied with anything less than gold. And we'll do what it takes to get there. Don't be satisfied with anything less than Christ. And do what it takes to get there, to gain Him, to know Him, to be found in Him. Paul says, going back to Philippians 3, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal and prize, which he lays out in chapter verses 7 through 11, chapter 2, chapter 3, was to gain Christ in every circumstance and every situation. That was his goal. His goal was to know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That was Paul's goal. And this is what he pressed in toward. This is what he was leaning in toward. The word means stretched out. He was stretched out for this. To know Christ and experience all His fullness. And because that was not yet the case, he didn't fully know Him. He developed this holy discontent which kept him pressing into God. Let those of us, he goes on in verses 15 and 16, who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is what I think it means to be a wholly discontented Christian, to live in such a way that we're always pressing in and pressing on, pressing toward the goal. We're always in a state of wanting more of Jesus. Wanting to know Him in places that we had not experienced His grace before. He's faithful to take us there. That's why He gives us those places. Mature Christians obey the Word of God in their present circumstances, holding that Word, so to speak. And that gives God, I believe, the freedom to give them more Word, more speaking. That is, He reveals more of Himself to those who are faithful with what He has already given them. Brothers, Paul says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is huge. I think our holy discontent is helped along and strengthened and encouraged by consciously imitating worthy individuals in the faith whose lives reflect the highest ambition and hunger for God. Somehow when we read about the exploits and lives of those saints whose story exhibits a sold-out passion for God, our own appetite for Him is sharpened and enlarged. That's why biographies are a great read. It will help develop within you a holy discontent. When I ran across the story of Alan Gardner some years ago, and his seemingly ill-fated mission to South America, didn't win a single convert to Christ, died before they made any significant contact, in all respects, seemingly a failure, a washout. But as I read his journal he left behind as testimonial to the hardship and the hunger and the suffering he and his men endured, I was stirred and captivated by his single-minded pursuit of God in the midst of what we would consider a horrific situation and a depressing one, quite frankly. Listen to some of his entries. These were written during days of hunger, disease, and starvation. Grant, O Lord, that we may be instrumental in commencing this great and blessed work. But should thou see fit in thy providence to hedge up our way, and that we should even languish and die here, I beseech thee to raise up others and to send forth laborers into this harvest. Let it be seen for the manifestation of thy glory and thy grace that nothing is too hard for thee. And you know what? God answered that prayer. He did send laborers into the field after hearing the fate of Alan Gardner and his friends on that lonely island. Here's another entry. Lord, at your feet I humbly fall, and I give you all I have, all that your love requires. To lack is best, for all is yours. Take care of me in this hour of test. Do not let me have the thoughts of a complainer. Make me feel your power which gives life, and I will learn to praise you while carrying your cross. There's a guy that's pressing in. He's pushing in. He's straining toward the tape. Great and marvelous are the loving kindnesses of my gracious God, he writes. He has preserved me thus far and for 4 days, although without food, without any feelings of hunger or thirst. And the second to the last day, he writes, by God's grace, this blessed group was able to sing praises to Christ for eternity. I am not hungry or thirsty, in spite of days without eating. Wonderful grace and love to me, a sinner. But the line that got me was the last one he wrote in his journal. At the end of his life, he wrote these words in a shaky hand, but legible. I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God. There's a man who knew what it meant to be dissatisfied, discontent with anything less of Christ than he could have. To the end. To keep our hearts from becoming too satisfied with all that is other than Christ, we need to keep our eyes on those who walk with this kind of single-minded devotion to Christ, and count everything else to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing him. Vance Havner wrote, Jesus is all we have, he is all we need, and all we want. We are shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence. I love that line. Have you been shipwrecked on God? Truth is that there are many who do not walk this way. For them, Jesus is a self-help program. It's supposed to make their lives better. For them, having a holy discontent sounds ridiculous. Doesn't play. Isn't the Christian life supposed to mean contentment? Aren't we supposed to be satisfied? And as we saw, the answer is yes and no. Yes, we should be content with what we have in this world. And no, we should not be content with where we are with Christ in this life. The world and things are so finite. But Christ is so infinite. There's an infinite universe of knowing him yet to come. That's why he gave us eternity. It'll take that long. How could we be satisfied with just a little bit? Well, sadly, there are many who think that a one-time confession gains an eternal testimony, and they live as though Christ is now supposed to shower their heads with temporal gifts to make their living here more comfortable and better. And Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. To walk as an enemy of the cross, I think at the bottom of it all is to walk towards your own goals, to satisfy yourself first. The cross of Christ is meant to put a decisive end to our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, our hopes, aspirations, in favor of his. Essentially, it means to live like Christ. It means giving up your rights, your right to do as you please, your right to your opinions, Your right to be indignant over injustices towards you. Your right to be offended. Your right to be hurt or wounded by others. And to let the cross put all that to death. Enemies of the cross set their mind on earthly things. Friends of the cross set their minds on heavenly things. They've got eternity in view. Enemies of the cross don't have a holy discontent. They do find themselves discontent, but it's a discontent that is fueled by a desire for earthly baubles, things, not a discontent fueled by their love for Christ. And at the end of earthly discontent is something Paul calls destruction. But friends of the cross, those who have developed a holy discontent, find themselves setting their minds on heaven and longing for home. But our citizenship, Paul says, is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking to finally one day be in His presence. They're not content with things that don't point them in that direction or help them whet their appetite for His appearing. They're anxiously awaiting Him who, Paul ends with this verse, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. And we could sure use a new body. I think everyone would agree with that. That's just one great thing. By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. It is this holy sense of discontent that causes us to respond to His declaration at the end of the Bible, "Behold, I am coming quickly," for us to respond, "Come, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus," and be counted among those who love His appearing, who won't be content till we stand with Him in glory. And even then, we'll have an eternity to keep on being satisfied in His presence. Well, Philippians 3:13-14, memorize these verses this week. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's your victory verse for this, verses, I should say, for this week. Take those to heart. Let it sort of run through you this week until you begin feeling that sense of holy discontent. Say, I want more of Him.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.